All right. So, good evening, everyone. Is the sound okay, Jared? Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah, even in the last row, working well. Good to be with you. Welcome, everyone, again for this evening. Thanks for sharing as well. That was fun. You know, I really appreciate different cultures. So different. Dale sometimes doubts whether I love him or not. You know, I doubt it myself. The expressions are very different, you know, and I really enjoy that. It's great. And so 35 years, as we heard tonight from Paul and Claudette, those who don't know, but Claudette, she used to be my secretary many, many years ago. But then Paul came, the thief, and took her away. And this is how the story continued from then on. And they are very dear friends of us, of course, as they are to many of you. And for this evening, I want to share one thought. I will come to the theme and the second part about running the race. But one thing you probably noticed, but the motto of Tauernhof is body, soul, spirit. And that comes actually from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, where Paul says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here is the body, soul, spirit, soul, body part that made the motto for Tauernhof. And next year we actually celebrate 50 years Tauernhof history. I didn't start Tauernhof because I'm only 50, so it would have been hard 50 years ago. But the guy before me, Gernot Kunzelmann was his name, he started it in 1964, but he was then killed in a paraglide accident in 1988. So that is 25 years ago. And long story short, but this is how I came here. And since 1989, I have the privilege to be here, which is now almost 24 years, which is amazing. Also one thing before we go into the message. But we just had the World Championships, as you heard. And a couple of you asked me what we did or what was going on here. And out from Tauernhof, we had really open doors. We didn't know first what to do, and we met over 2 years. But we ended up with a group of 25 young people who went on the streets every day just to hand out tracks. And we made special high-quality tracks for this event, with a gospel message made in a sporty, youthful way. And we handed out about 25,000 of those 25 people over these 2 weeks' time. And what we then did, we invited the people that we met on the street to come into this room. So this room for 2 weeks was open for the public. And we had coffee and cake here every single day. We had a music band, a jazz band, the second week, and another band in the first week. They just played music, and then somebody gave a short testimony, 2-3 minutes. Somebody gave a quick message, 2 or 3 minutes. And people came in, and it was great because we didn't know, is it going to be a flop, or do people accept it? And actually, we had about 40 people who have nothing to do with church and faith every day in here. We had many more people, but many of them we knew and so on. They were fine believers, but at least 40 who know nothing of church or Christ. And they sat down, and one person sat at the table and started to talk and interact with them. Actually, 9 people they could pray with, actually, who gave their life to Christ over these 2 weeks. And last year, I did a project. I did a winter sport Bible. I forgot it now. It's only in German. But it's the New Testament and Proverbs. It's a red letter edition as well, which in German is very uncommon. And then we had about 30 stories of famous winter sport, top sport people from the world who gave their testimony and so on in that Bible. And that was a great tool, an amazing tool. People love this Bible. And so we ran out of 3,000 fairly quickly, so we already have the second 3,000 here. And so that was another. And then we had a sport line where we tried to minister to the athletes. The U.S. team actually was at Tauernhof here in the Winter Garden. And we were able to do a sport, like a service, reading the Bible, sharing the gospel, giving a testimony together with the Austrian ski team. They were very open with the Liechtenstein ski team, which is the little country between Austria and Switzerland. Also with the Italy ski team, and we also had access to the German ski team, which was wonderful. And all these athletes, they got a winter sport Bible, heard testimonies and stories. And so it was exciting, the 2 weeks. Lots of things going on for which we are very, very thankful about. And I just leave it here, I think. For this evening, I just want to pray together, and then we look into the Word of God and get encouraged from the greatest message that we really have in Christ. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we have a privilege to know you. And not only that, we have a privilege of making you known in so many different ways. Thank you for the platform that you've created here and where you put us in order to share your message in so many different areas of life and society. And we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for drawing people to you. And Father, we wish that many more people have this revelation that they need you. And we pray especially for family members, for friends who have no interest or who show no interest in you at the moment, that in some way your Holy Spirit will speak to them in a way that they recognize you as love, way, the truth, life, and everything you are, Lord. So, Father, help us that we get excited once again about this message that is in Christ. And are so thankful to know you. So, Father, bless this evening and our time together. Amen. Now, when you read the Bible, as probably many of you do, I don't know if all of you do, but if you do, you notice that Jesus has healed lots of people. And we just said that the motto of Tauernhof is body, soul, spirit. And in the Bible, you learn that Jesus healed many people in their body. You cannot overlook it. Crippled people, blind people. But you can not overlook either that many times people healed the soul of people, that Jesus healed the souls of people. And other people, they were neither sick in their body nor in their soul, but Jesus healed them in their spirit. For example, John chapter 5, you have a crippled man, and Jesus heals his body. In John chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. As far as we know, she was bodily totally healthy, but she was very sick in her soul, and Jesus healed her. In John chapter 3, we have a man called Nicodemus. He was probably bodily very healthy. He also was a successful man. His soul probably was fine. But he was sick in his spirit, and Jesus healed his spirit. So it's a fascinating thing to see how Jesus healed people. But we sometimes get hung up with healing the body, which he did, but many more times he healed body and soul. And many times he healed also the spirit. I personally have the privilege to have experienced each one of that. I don't know if I shared ever the story during FCAP, but when I came here in 89, before that I was full-time a ski instructor. I was the head instructor in a ski school up in Ramsau, and I had my own little mountaineering school. It was called Adventure Club Dachstein. And I was outdoors, summer and winter, all the time. It was my job. And my skin never had a problem. I always got tanned, never needed sunscreen, anything. But the year when I started at Tauernhof, I was up on Glacier, actually on Simonihut, for several weeks because there was the training camp for the Austrian ski guides, and I was part of the training team. And all of a sudden, my skin started to react against the sun. And no clue why, I came down from the mountain. And I went to doctors, from one doctor to the other. Nobody knew what it was. They just knew I can't stand the sun anymore. And it was pretty bad because there was water under the skin. It looked awful. It was very itchy. And for 2 years, I went to many doctors. All they could give me was cortisone, so it relieved a bit. But, you know, you scratch until you bleed, and it's a bit of a relief. And then a winter later, I could not leave the house anymore without a face mask. It was that bad. And I was then working at Taunhof already. And I could neither be here in the evening. It was very painful, and it looked ugly as well. And I couldn't leave the house during the day. I couldn't give ski lessons either. And then so 2 years after this started, I finally went to James 5, where it says, if is anyone sick of you, you should call the elders. They shall pray for him. So I finally thought, I think I do that. So I called some of my friends who are fine Christians, our pastor and so on. We prayed, we confessed sin and so on. They prayed over me, and a day later my skin was fine. And ever since, my skin is fine. So I experienced that. But not only that, also when I was a young boy, I have great parents, but my parents, they are, you know, they grew up under very rough conditions. So like my parents, they would have never asked, how are you doing or so. That was just not the way it was. It's not their fault, nothing. You just grow up, you do the things you're supposed to do. If you're doing well, you're a good kid. If you don't, you're not a good kid, period. And so I, when I was a teenage youth then, I had a great inferiority complex for various reasons, whatever. And I did things that are not funny, silly. They were stupid, silly. I'm very embarrassed of the things I did because of an inferiority complex. And over the years, it was, I actually noticed it a few years ago. I spoke in Australia, actually in Brisbane, together with a friend of mine. His name is Charles Price. He's a pastor in Toronto. And we spoke together that week. And then he shared with me that he had an inferiority complex when he was young. And I said, well, actually, I don't see much of that when I look at you now. And I shared with him that I had it. He said, well, I don't see much when I look at you now. And I noticed the first time, actually, yes, that's gone. Not that it, I think it's never completely gone. We all remain with an inferiority complex until we die, I think, in some areas, to some extent. But an incredible healing. And also, when I was 15 years old, my spirit was healed because I grew up in a small church up in Ramsau, in this little village, the Lutheran church. But we had a youth pastor who told us about Jesus. And somehow, when I was 15, I knew what he says is true. I can't tell you why. I just knew it. And I received the Lord when I was 15. So it's a great privilege to experience the healing of the wholeness of a person, body, soul, spirit, at least to a certain extent. But over the years, I'm 50 now, so you experience more as you go through life. I've experienced also the opposite. I've experienced people who are fine believers. They love the Lord. And they pray over the sickness, and they do not get healed. Over years, I have one friend, her name is Gerti. She's in a wheelchair since 18 years, and she has pain every day. I don't understand why the Lord doesn't heal her. I have no clue, but he doesn't, and I don't understand this. I know people who really suffer in their soul, but they do not experience healing. So I've experienced people who have great faith, but who did not experience healing. And I've experienced even something worse, that some people are sick because of their faith. We call it religious neurosis. Because they have a faith that makes them sick. And I've met a few Christians, they are sick because of their faith. Because their faith is sick. So sometimes we read about or we hear about that faith heals you. But you know, sometimes your faith must be healed. Because the faith you have makes you sick. So there's an interesting thing. As you do grow older, you experience these certain things. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, by the way, the Apostle Paul writes that that we may be sound in our faith. The Greek word sound is healthy. In the German it's gesunden im Glauben. Gesund im Glauben. Healthy in your faith. So our faith must grow healthy. Now in the whole Bible, we know that it's God's concern that we are healthy. I love in Exodus 15 verse 26. Exodus 15, 26, the Lord introduces himself to the nation Israel, and he says to Israel, I am the Lord your physician, or I am the Lord who heals you. This is how God introduces himself. When Jesus was born, we read about the Savior has been born. So one thing we can say with certainty about God, that he's concerned about our health, he's concerned about our life. Because he's our Savior and he's our physician. Both names are used for God. Now, why do we need a Savior? For a very simple reason. Because we are lost. If there are no lost people, we don't need a Savior. I'm in the mountain rescue team. You know why the mountain rescue team exists? Only because of one reason. There are lost people on the mountain. If there would never be a lost person on a mountain, there would be no mountain rescue team. If there would not be a lost person on this earth, there would be no need of a Savior. And if people would not be sick, the Lord would not call himself, I am your physician. It's because we are sick that we need God. So this is the tension we live in. On one hand, the reality of this world where death and sickness reigns. On the other hand, the glory of God, who is our Savior and our physician. And we live in this tension between the reality of life and the reality of God. And I want to share with you this beautiful, beautiful story where we see this tension in a person, and this is in John chapter 5. If you have a Bible, please turn with me there. John chapter 5. Even if you're tired, it will probably wake you up because it's a fantastic story. I love it. John 5, we read in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a bull, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now here you have a footnote in your Bible, and there is one verse, which is in later translations, you find that, which says, whenever the water moved, they tried to get into the moving water because they thought that when they are the first one in the moving water, they will be healed. And then it says, in verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. This was one man, he was sick for 38 years. That's a long time. That's even in our standards, half a lifetime. He was already sick there in this room. And then the question arises, when you're sick, an invalid, a cripple, for 38 years, from where does this person get the energy to live another day? I wonder sometimes. I have three guys who went to who sat in the same school class than me, committed suicide here in this area. And we're usually very shocked when a person commits suicide. But you know what? What I ask myself, from where do many people get the will to live another day? I know people who are so crumpy, who are so bitter, who are so angry. And I wonder, why do you live another day? Why don't you just quit? What's the purpose of living another day? That surprises me even more, much more. It doesn't surprise me if somebody takes his life. I can understand that. Where do we get the will to live on as we do? Well, I believe the answer can only be hope. Why would we live on if we have a miserable life? And this man here, 38 years sick, he must have thought, maybe there is a day when I'm the first one in the water. And maybe I make it, and maybe then I will be healed. That must have been his only hope, lying there in this pedestal and waiting for that moment. Now, that moment is very unlikely to come after 38 years. It's like you want to win in the lottery without filling in the thing. It's very unlikely that you win it then. But he still somehow had hope. And then I love it in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. Jesus knew it because he was God. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, what a question. If he's the Messiah, he knows he's 38 years sick, and he knows that he's here because he's hoping to get into the water. And he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" But you know what? Doing what I'm doing and having lots of counseling talks, I appreciate that question a lot. Because I meet people who are very sick, but they don't want to get well. I have met people who are very angry and bitter. And you ask them, "Do you want to get better?" They may say, "Yes." And you ask them, "Well, what about forgiving?" They say, "No. I don't want to get well. I want to remain sick." I know people who have such self-pity. They are sick. They can't enjoy life. I ask them if they want to get well, and actually they say, "No, I want to stay in my self-pity." Do you want to get well? That's a question that Jesus is asking us. And what Jesus is asking him, what is your real problem? What do you want me to heal? And the next sentence is so incredible and so fitting for our time today. It's as if it had said today. In verse 7, this man, 38 years sick, says this, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me. I have no one." You know what was his real problem? His real problem was loneliness. "I have no one. I have no one to help me." His first problem was not his sickness. He was lonely. There was this room, Bethesda, called the Room of Mercy, but not one had mercy on him. Not one ever helped him into the water. Because everybody tries. You see, we may have lots of relationships, but are our relationships based on competition? Who is faster? Who is better? On what are your relationships based on? "I have no one to help me." And then his second answer is, "I have no one to help me," he says there, "into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So he says, "Yes, Jesus, I have other people in this room, but it's relationship of rivalry. It's not relationship of mercy and love." I have a question to you. Just answer it for yourself. Do you have one person in your life of whom you can say with certainty that he really loves you? Not your performance, not your looks, that he really loves you. Or do you have to fight in order to gain approval and love? Do you say, well, he appreciates me because? Or can you say of one person, I know that person just appreciates and loves me, no matter what I do, whether I'm funny or whether I'm not, whether I'm attractive or whether I'm not? And then Jesus says this to this man in verse 8. He says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, what I really like here is Jesus doesn't say to the sick man, well, get your act together, try a little harder. Nothing. He just says, get up, take your bed, and walk. You know what's fascinating? In the New Testament, Jesus never gives a single appeal. Whenever Jesus asks you to do something, he enables you to do it. What happened here is a miracle. It's like when God said, let there be light, and there was light. This crippled man, 38 years sick, he couldn't get up. Jesus says, get up. That's a miracle. Only God can do that. And he didn't get up in order to drive. Well, Jesus told me to get up, so I give my best to get up. No. When Jesus says, get up, you can get up. Because he enables you to do so. And among Christians, you know what we constantly do? Somebody is depressive. And what do we say? Well, get your act together. It's not that bad. Come on. Try a little harder. Somebody is fighting with doubt or fears. And what do we tell them? Well, read the Bible a little more. Go to church more often. Try a little harder. It constantly appeals. Just try harder. Do better. You know, and we say it sometimes to a person, give a little more, try harder, but this person is already 38 years sick. He has no more muscles to get up. And we ask him to do things that he can never do on his own. And then, in addition to that, this person is sick. He feels a failure because he can't do what he tells you to do. You know, one thing that I learned years ago, and I'm so thankful for that, there was this big misunderstanding in my thinking. I thought Jesus wants me, that he is priority number one in my life. But I learned something, that Jesus has no interest in being number one in your life. Jesus equally has no interest in being number five in your life. Neither of those interests him at all. Jesus wants to be part in each one of your priority lists and give you the strength to live in each one of the priorities. You see, Jesus did not come to add an extra burden on your life when our life is already burdened enough. Jesus wants to be our strength in our different priorities. He wants to be the power to do the things we need to do in life. But you know, sometimes it was like this. Okay, Jesus number one, so I get up in the morning. Oh, Jesus number one, so I need to do my quiet time, read my Bible, pray, and so on. Okay, that's ticked. Okay, that's fine. Wife is number two, so I talk to her a little bit. Okay, that's done. Children number three. That's completely unbiblical. Jesus wants to be number one, whatever you do. In priority number one and in five just as well. And I find Christians are getting so tired because some of them have a job of 60, 70 hours, and then on Sunday all they hear is, do a little more for the church and get a little more going. and I have no more muscles. I can't get up. Now, this is the amazing thing about Jesus. When he tells you to get up, he gives you the strength to get up. He doesn't make you more lonely than you already are, but he enables you to do what you cannot do. And you see, yes, we run a race. And we read in 1 Corinthians on Sunday, but you know what the great news is? That with Jesus, we start at the finish line. That's where you start your race, at the finish line. We have been justified. We have crossed over. It's finished. Yes, we run. But not in order to win. We already have the prize. Because Christ, you see, who ran the race? It's Christ who ran the race. And the gospel is that because of Jesus, we are at the finish line. Nothing because of what I could ever do. And that is such a freedom. And because I know that, and this is the amazing thing, once we understand, I'm already at the finish line, I can run far more freely. I don't run under pressure because I already have it, so I can't run much further. That's the amazing thing. Once you have this liberty that Christ is all in all, that he has done it, you can be far more effective because you don't have to do it under compulsion. It says in Galatians 5:7, this is another verse, a great verse about racing, and I don't know how well you know the letters, but Galatians 5:7 says, Paul says to these Christians there, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying that truth? And what was the problem in Galatia with the Christians in Galatians? They started off so well in the power of the Spirit. And then Paul says, you empty-headed Galatians, who has bewitched you? After you have begun with the Spirit, you now try to obtain your goal by human effort. How stupid can you be? You try by your own strength to get something that you have already received. Why are you so foolish? And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he says, do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is the great news. This is why I love to be a Christian. And one thing I decided, I don't allow anyone to give me a yoke except Jesus. Because we people always try with yokes. It's inherent. We have that in us. You have to do something to achieve a goal. You have to be someone to be successful. Jesus turned it around. He said, because I'm successful, you're accepted. Because I have given my life, you can live. It's this amazing gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And then, just to finish, as this man in John chapter 5, after Jesus told him to get up, I just read another verse. He got up and went into town. And then we read in John 5 and verse 9. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. What I love here, this man, by the power of Jesus, got up, took his mat, walked, but it was a Sabbath. And the religious people, that's the one thing that didn't like. You can't carry anything on a Sabbath. You see, it's, religion cares far more about rules and structures than about people. They didn't care about the fact that this man was 38 years sick. They only cared about the fact that he carried something. Rather than rejoicing in the good thing, they just looked at the thing that is not church-like, at least in the Jewish context. And then, this is one of my favorite titles of Jesus, and then the man, all he says to these Jews, he says, "The man who made me well." Isn't that a beautiful name for Jesus? He didn't even know his name. All he knew about Jesus is, it's the man who made me well. If you can say that, then you know Jesus. The man who made me well. He told me, get up your mat and walk. And so I did. And so we have the privilege to be together a couple of days this week. And these Town Hall weeks, I always call one of the feasts of Israel. Did you know that Israelites had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, each time for a week? Because God knew it's good for you people to take out a week to celebrate. And he actually said, drink, eat, have fun, celebrate, worship. God knows that's good for us. And as we are together this week, it's like a feast of Israel. And I have no clue how you are. Maybe some of you are overfull with joy, could well be. But maybe some of you are already very sick, maybe for years. And the only reason why you go on is because of hope. That's all you have left. I don't know where you stand. But wherever you are, just this one question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And what do you want Jesus to heal? Is it your body? Is it your soul? You know, I love the psalm word. Once a psalmist says, he prays, but he actually speaks to himself. He says, why are you so downcast in me, my soul? Do you know these moments sometimes when everything is okay? You're physically healthy. You have a good job. The sun is shining. But you know what? You feel very sick inside. And you don't know why. Well, this is when our soul is sick. Why are you so downcast in me, my soul? He speaks to himself. And the question is, do you want to get well? And I want to encourage you, think about this. Do I want to get well? What do I want Jesus to heal? Because God is our healer, our physician, and God is our Savior. And he's not a liar. I believe that he's still in the healing, in the business of healing our body, soul, and spirit according to his will and according to his love. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful truth that you came into a sick, needy world as our physician and as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that your burden is that we may be cured through and through in body, soul, and spirit. And Father, I pray that in faith and in trust in you, we live in this tension between the reality of a sick world and the reality of a risen Lord who wants to heal us and who loves us. Thank you that your intention for us is only love, and that your purpose for us is only well. And I thank you for that. Father, I thank you so much that in Jesus we have received everything we can ever have. And we are awaiting the price, once we see you as you really are and rejoice in your presence, because we see you clearly, not misted as it is now. And yet even today, Lord, we can rejoice because we know that you love us, that we have arrived, that we run the race, started at the finish line. And I thank you so much for that. Thank you that you have said it is finished, it is done, it is all paid. Nothing to be added. And I can enjoy and rejoice in the good of it. So Lord, may we embrace this truth afresh so that we have a sense of wonder, that we are astonished once again by your beauty. And I pray that this week will truly be a feast of Israel, where we are encouraged by your Holy Spirit. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.